The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Good morning and welcome to everyone who's here today, especially our guests who are with us. Welcome the Smith family who's here today to worship with us, but also as we meet later today to remember our dear brother. We're glad to have our brother Mark visiting from Colorado. It's good to see you, brother. Always good to have you out here. And maybe others that are here with us today. We're grateful that you're here. And those last few weeks, a lot of Bible passages in our lessons. So I'm not reading them all, but our brothers are handing out a little outline, and you can make use of that for later use. As you think over some of the things that we'll be talking about today. Wednesday night, we had a really enjoyable time. We met outside, had a great barbecue, thanks to those who prepared that. We had a wonderful singing. Here's a bird's eye view. Don't get too dizzy, don't fall off. But we met over on the side of the building, had hamburgers and hot dogs, and then we had a time of praise and prayer. And it was really a wonderful evening, a wonderful fellowship, and hopefully we'll be able to do that again maybe before the summer's over. We had a wonderful time together. You know, one of the things that's I think enjoyable for most all of us is to watch children grow up. This is our granddaughter Rebecca, who's 7 years old, sitting here on a little tractor out in her backyard, just to watch a child grow up. To their intellectual, their emotional, their spiritual development, just everything about them. Whether you're a grandparent or a parent, or you're watching our wonderful kids at church grow up, it's just a joy to see that happen, to watch those kids develop in different ways. Our granddaughter just turned 7 in May, and we bought her a doll for her birthday, and we didn't know if she was going to like it because her mom never really liked dolls. But we thought, you know what, Rebecca's asking for a doll, so we got her like a real doll. You know what I mean? A real doll. And her name is Leah. She's sitting there with Rebecca. We weren't sure what she would make of Leah, but then we started getting these text messages with all these photographs, and wherever Rebecca was, Leah was doing the same things, eating dinner, everything else. And then our daughter told us that the first Sunday that Leah was a part of the family, that Leah went to church. And so they were on their way to church, and this is a photo from later. Rebecca has her headphones on a lot doing different things. And so on the way to church, Katie looked in the back seat and noticed that Leah had her headphones on. And she thought, well, you know, I'm not so sure you should be listening to, you know, having headphones on at church. So she turned around to Katie and said, or to Rebecca and said, you know, Rebecca, do you think it's really appropriate for Leah to wear headphones to church? And without a moment's hesitation, Rebecca, just with a puzzled look on her face, said, well, Mom, she's listening to Christian music. Well, of course. I mean, you know, it's just weird how they, you know, how they have all those, how they're figuring it all out. You know, they've got it all worked out in their minds. And but what's really special, of course, is to watch a child grow up in their understanding of God. To come to know who God is, to grow in faith, to understand what life is all about, and to have those moments where through training and teaching, you know, they have those breakthroughs where they get something for the first time and they begin to understand about God and who He is and how much He loves them, and eventually come to that point in their life where they're ready to follow Jesus, where they're ready to be believers and disciples of our Lord. But you know, kids learn gradually, don't they? That comes over time. And we learn that way, you know, through life. We learn through progression. You don't start out with everything. When you're learning math or science or a language, you learn in pieces, and as things are revealed to you and you progress over a period of time, learning a little as you go. That's the same way that we learn when God reveals things to us in the Scriptures. You know, there are things that you and I know, because God's revealed them to us, that Abraham and Moses and David never knew, because God had not revealed it to them yet, but things that God reveals over time. The nature of eternal life was something that Abraham and Moses and David didn't completely know. They had some foreshadowings. God points them in the right direction, but they didn't completely know. The nature of God's kingdom, or the coming of the Messiah, they have some inkling of that, but they did not have revealed to them what we have revealed to us. God's overall plan of redemption. Even the very nature of God, as we've been talking about these last few weeks, the triune nature of God. It's there in the Old Testament, but it is revealed progressively. There are hints. It's there. The Holy Spirit hovers over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In Psalm 139, David talks about God's Spirit being everywhere. And when Isaiah prophesies about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he talks about the child that will be born, and he calls him Mighty God, an Everlasting Father. But they don't have all of those put together. God is revealing to them not only his nature, but what God's plan is for the future. God doesn't reveal himself completely, especially in the sense of his threeness, until God's plan of redemption is unfolded. And we can see why that is. For God to bring about redemption requires the incarnation of the Son, Jesus. For God to bring about redemption requires the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to bring about newness of life. And so as we go through the Bible and God's plan of redemption unfolds, along at the same time, God reveals more and more to us about his triune nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we've been thinking about the triune nature of God, I think it's important for us to see why this is important and how it fits into things that are very vital to us, like our salvation, our redemption. And today we're taking a look at that and seeing and reflecting on the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, our Redeemer. It all begins with the love of God. That's where salvation begins. Apart from the love of God, our Father, there's no salvation. We know that. There's no way to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do apart from God having a love that motivates him to do something on our behalf. We know that we're sinners. We know we can't undo sin. We know we don't merit any goodness from God. We know that that's the situation that we find ourselves in. J.R. read just a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 2, where we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were dead. There is no hope. But verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together when we were dead. It's the love of God. It's the love of God that is the power that makes redemption go forward. It's God's love that is the fuel behind his plan of redemption. And it's his love that's the unstoppable power that's going to bring about our salvation. It's his love that drives his eternal purpose. For God certainly has a purpose from all eternity to save us. From the day sin entered the world, and even before, God had a plan to bring about our redemption in Christ Jesus. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to what Paul says about God's purpose, what God is doing in the world. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The point of that passage as Paul begins to praise in the praise of God is God has planned this from the beginning. God planned our redemption. God planned our adoption. God planned our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. His eternal purpose is moving toward that goal. And then it's such a wonder to watch as God prepares for those saving acts to come through Jesus. Think of the way that the Father prepares for the coming of Christ and for the coming of redemption. I mean, it starts with his promises and his covenants that he enters into with people. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, where God says that the seed of woman will come in, and there's the first reference of the coming of someone who's going to turn things back around and who's going to redeem us from the mess we've created through sin. The seed of woman is going to come to crush the head of the serpent, to bruise his head, to overcome evil. And then in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is called. And what's the promise? Through your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God's preparing and he's working toward our redemption. And then in Exodus 19, he calls Israel as a nation, that they can be a kingdom of priests to reach out to the world with the love of God and be a light to the nations. And in 2 Samuel 7, he calls and raises up David to be the king from the line of Judah. Through David's line, he prophesies, there will be a Messiah that will come who will reign forever and ever. And God works through all of these promises. And he prophesies the coming of the Messiah. In Isaiah 53 and in Psalm 22, we read about the crucifixion. We read about Jesus, the suffering servant, who will bear our sins in his own body. By his wounds we'll be healed. We have the prophecies of the coming of the Holy Spirit to give new life. In Ezekiel 36, God says he will put his spirit in our hearts, and in Joel 2, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh who call upon the name of the Lord. You think about God working, his love, his purpose working through centuries, through the entire story of Israel in the Old Testament. And then even through the Greeks in the intertestamental period, bringing the Greek language to cover the world, a culture that unites everyone so that there will be a common language in the first century, and then bringing up the Roman Empire so that there will be peace and there'll be roads and there'll be safe travel. All of that is God's preparatory work to bring about his eternal purpose, which of course is to bring his Son into the world. And why does he bring his Son into the world? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love of God moving us toward redemption. You see his love working from the very beginning to bring salvation to us. Where would you and I be today? Where would we be without the love of God? Where would we be if God didn't love us so infinitely to work for centuries to bring about the right moment to send his Son to be our Savior? We're redeemed by God and by the great love of God our Father. And of course, as he sends us the Lord, we're redeemed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What grace we've known from the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with his incarnation, God coming in the flesh, the Word who was God and is God, becoming flesh and dwelling among us and revealing to us the glory of God himself. What grace Paul talks about in Philippians 2, that Jesus is not holding on to his equality with God, but he's ready to empty himself of divine glory and take on the limitations of a human body and truly live life from beginning to end as a man and to face everything we face. What grace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do such. Paul says in Colossians 2:9 that in him all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. In bodily form, God in a human body coming to bring about our salvation. You know, the incarnation reveals God to us, but even more, it's God coming to save us. It's not any man who's on the cross, is it? It's not just any man. It's the God-man. It's the God-man. Find the greatest man who ever lived, the man who lived the greatest life. Imagine if someone, just somehow, with the power and help of God, could live a perfect life. A human being who lives a completely perfect life. A human being who grows to maturity and lives a life of faithfulness to God and never sins. Such a person, perhaps on that basis, might be saved, though we know it's impossible for that to be. But that person cannot remit your sins. That person dying cannot impute righteousness to you because they're just a person. Salvation, redemption, taking sin upon oneself is not the work that a human being alone can do. It requires the work of God. It's divine work. It's God work. And so God comes in the flesh as Jesus. He comes, the Son comes, because there is no other way to bring about our redemption and our atonement. It must be God Himself who does this. And He brings about the forgiveness of our sins, our redemption. He comes as Jesus, God in the flesh, lives a perfect life, keeps the law completely, and then, as Peter says, bears our sins in His body on the tree. He bears sin for us. Paul said in Colossians 1, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Redemption is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. We have now been justified by His blood, Romans 5, 9 tells us. And in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, Jesus is pictured as a high priest coming into heaven itself, the very throne of God, on our behalf, presenting His own blood as the price of our redemption and salvation. This is our Savior Jesus, our Redeemer, our High Priest, our Mediator, who's been exalted to the right hand of God, ready to come back and complete His saving work. Where would we be apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Where would we be if His grace was not extended to us, if He did not come to this earth, if He did not bear our sins, if He did not give His life? Where would we be today? We would be lost. We would be hopeless. But for us to experience the new life that we have in Christ and have the power to live as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary. The Father promised to put His Spirit within the hearts of His people. He promised to pour out His Spirit on all who called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And Peter said of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, 33, He's been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. It's through Jesus Christ that you and I can experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit becomes the source of our spiritual life and our renewal. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we're dead in our sins. That's what the Scriptures clearly teach. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, but we're told that the Holy Spirit is the regenerating power of God that makes us new, that gives us new life. In the passage that Tim read at the beginning today in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in that text, speaks about the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. But we focus particularly now on what he says about the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Through Jesus Christ, God has poured out the Holy Spirit on us so that we can be made new and so that we come to spiritual life. Baptism, Paul says, that washing is the time when we are renewed and the Spirit is poured out on us through Jesus Christ. The Spirit is from the Father and through our Lord Jesus. And He's the source of our new life. He's the source of our new birth. In John chapter 3, verse 5, we are to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And then the Spirit becomes the source of God's power in us and His presence in us. Do you remember in John chapter 7, Jesus promised His followers, everyone who believed in Him, that the Holy Spirit would be like streams of living water welling up within them. That the Holy Spirit would be a real divine presence in their life, in our life. John writes in 1 John 4:13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And Paul, to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3:16, says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit is the source of life, the source of power. He's the representation of God living within us to empower us to live lives as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not something we can do unaided. God Himself comes to make His home with us in order to give us power to do that. And that Spirit, the Spirit of God living within us, is the seal of our salvation and the guarantee of our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The seal is the mark of authenticity. The seal is God's promise and guarantee of our ultimate redemption through Jesus Christ. It marks us as being redeemed by the blood, and the presence of the Spirit is God's indication that He will complete His work of redemption in the return of Jesus, in our resurrection, and our being raised up to live forever in God's presence. That's the work of the Spirit. He's the source of life. He's the source of power. He's the seal and the guarantee of our salvation. And not only that, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who has revealed all of this to us. Because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the written word of God, we would know none of this. We would know nothing of redemption. But the Holy Spirit has made it known through God's word. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? How could we possibly be redeemed or have new life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? Without the Holy Spirit, we would be spiritually dead. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be ignorant of God and His truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be powerless to live for God. So who redeems us? Well, we're redeemed by the love of God, our Father. We're redeemed by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. God is our Redeemer. And in this redemption, we see God's oneness. We see the oneness of God working toward this perfect goal. But we also see God's threeness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the reasons it's important for us as best we can to understand the nature of God, to the extent that we can, both the oneness and the threeness of God, because it explains to us how God has brought about our salvation and how He continues to do so. Lecture, blah, blah, blah. I've seen the outline. Okay. Kind of put you to sleep. Preacher's droning on. Lots of facts. That's the way it is sometimes. I get it. I get it. Think about it. Let these things sink in. How much does God the Father love you? How much does your Father, the God and Creator of the universe, who transcends time and space and the universe itself, how much does He love you? He loves you so that he created you for eternal fellowship with him. Now just take that in for a moment. God created you that you might enter into a relationship with him and know him and love him and live with him, world without end. What kind of love is that? What kind of love does our Father have for us? And even before he created us, he knew where we would head. He knew about our rebellion. And even so, from the very beginning, think what he has been willing to do. Knowing that we would rebel and fall short, from before the foundation of the world, he planned for your redemption. And he unfolded this divine will over centuries through the great people of faith in the Old Testament, through the nation of Israel, through the preparation. Do you realize that this God who prophesied the coming of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, that his sovereign will to save you is so great, and his love for you is so great, that he brought about rise and fall of world empires to create the right moment to send your Savior and my Redeemer? What love? What kind of love is that? It is amazing love. It is overwhelming love. It's love beyond anything we could possibly know. The love of God is such a great force and power in this world and in our lives. How deep the Father's love. And it doesn't stop there, because that's not enough to bring about redemption. And so what does God do? God comes in the flesh. God says, their only hope is for me to go and save them. I must provide what my holy righteousness and justice require of them that they can never produce for themselves. So God comes in the flesh. The Word becomes flesh. And Jesus lives here. And he is one of us. He is a human being. And he subjects himself to everything that we face, to temptation. He lays aside eternal glory with the Father. What grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus. He does that because he loves us, because he wants to save us. It's all about redemption. And this is the work of the Son toward us in our life. He even tastes death for us. And when you read the story of the cross, you know that means much more than he just died. He tasted death. What death will we never taste? We will never taste the death of being separated from God because of our sin. We will never taste that death. But Jesus did. Jesus tasted death on the cross for us. What grace! This is God himself coming to the world to bring about the redemption that we have need of because of our own rebellion against his perfect will. And that's not where he stops. He knows even at that point, we're going to fall short. And so the Holy Spirit is sent. God says, okay, I lived with you for 33 years. And now God says, I'm going to live in you. Because you can't do this on your own. You need my power and strength. You need my guidance. And he comes to live within us, empowering our victory and assures us of our salvation, revealing all of this to us, revealing his eternal purpose, the eternal love that he has expressed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think about this, and it's like, what more could God do? What more could the Father do? What more could the Son do? What more could the Holy Spirit do to save us, to redeem us? And you see, when you start thinking of it this way, this isn't some sort of abstract doctrine that we pull off a book on the shelf that's theology of the New Testament or whatever, and it's like, there it is, blah, 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 there's the redemption, Father. It's so, this is the heart of God. This is who God is. This is what God does. This is the very heart of God's love for us and his eternal purpose for our lives and for this universe. And the only question that remains is, how am I going to respond to that? What am I going to do with that truth? For the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that the reason so much of this is written in Scripture, and when you read the Apostle Paul, and so often you read those first three chapters of Ephesians, you read these kind of heavy theological sections, it's because Paul knows, and God knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, if we ever really get it, if we ever really get it, it will so change and transform our lives that we will live just exactly as God wants us to live. If you and I truly hear the reality of the transcendent God working from before the creation of the world to save us in His love, to come as God in the flesh, to offer up His blood on the cross in Jesus Christ, and to come in the Holy Spirit to live within us. If when we get that, I'll tell you, I think the only thing you do is you fall down on your face and you thank God and you praise God and you give God your life and everything is turned over to Him and you serve Him and there's nothing else of importance in your life other than God is the head. God is the one. Jesus is Lord. The Spirit of God is God's power at work. That's what we do. And I wonder sometimes what it's like when God looks down on us and He doesn't see that kind of response. He sees us sometimes, even people who we think of ourselves as Christians, perhaps who are really not living much different than anybody else on the block. Our lives are pretty much in the same routines and caught up in the same things. And it's not that that we can completely break out of our routines, but there's a way that when God is informing your life, that all of those opportunities and situations in your life, from your work to your neighborhood to everything that you do, all of it takes on a new significance as it becomes an arena in which you can proclaim the love of God to others who don't know Him. I mean, what must God think when we just sit around and play church? You know, when church is a Sunday morning hour and a half of our life, and that's it, and that's gone, and it's it, and there's nothing left. There's no ministry. There's no fellowship. There's no... How is that a response to the redemption of God in Christ Jesus and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit? We're talking about heady and heavy things here. This redemptive love of God. We must take our redemption and the redemptive love of God seriously and be thankful for our God and to live a life worthy of this incredible calling that God has brought about in our life. Please consider the love and the grace and the fellowship of God in your life today and the importance of that. If you've not even accepted that saving work, you know, God's done it. God has done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. He's done it all. He's worked for centuries to do it. He sent His Son. The blood of Christ has been shed. The Holy Spirit awaits to bring you new life in Christ Jesus. And then God will come and live within you to help you do and to will His work. I mean, God does everything. All we have to do is trust Him, confess Him, receive Him, accept the gift that He offers. And as Paul reminds us, when we turn from sin, we come to Christ. We're born of the water and the Spirit. In our baptism, the Holy Spirit brings about regeneration, and we're washed, and we're renewed, and we live with assurance and with purpose. And if you've never entered into that life for which you were created, we encourage you to come through to God today through Jesus Christ, your Savior, and find the forgiveness of sins that God longs to give you. May we as God's people today proclaim this great love to a world that is desperate to hear messages of love and grace and mercy and that there is a possibility to have fellowship with your Creator. How our world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Every week, we've been ending these lessons with the same passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 13. Maybe today we get a little bit more of what's standing behind these amazing words of the Apostle Paul when he blesses the church with these words. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond to your Redeemer, we invite you as we stand, as we sing together.